The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, students. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know in this last chapel before the Easter break, you're all looking forward to this extended weekend. If you're going to be on the road, it looks like you're slated to have great weather. If you're going to be in Pensacola, it looks like you're slated to have great weather as well. And as we celebrate the great doctrine of the resurrection this Sunday, we just trust that your hearts will be thrilled, that you'll be with a group of believers somewhere celebrating this great day, and that along the way, God will give you some rest as well. And as Dr. Wolf said, that you'll be energized when you come back, as we are on the straightaway for the final weeks before graduation. 1 Thessalonians 2, I invite you to follow along with me as I read just a few verses this morning, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Verse number 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." The title of my message this morning on this last day before Easter is "The Trustworthy Servant." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we can all be confident this morning that the work you've begun in each of our lives, that it will continue until the day we see you face to face. But Father, we're thankful that there is an invisible sign that hangs over every one of us, and that sign reads, "Under construction." There's not one of your children in whose lives you are not working, building, transforming. And so today, may your Holy Spirit speak to us, and may we be challenged to be trustworthy servants. Teach us this morning from your word what that means, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The context for 1 Thessalonians 2 this morning, of the verses that we read, is found in Acts chapter 16. At the church of Philippi, Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel, and they ended up finding themselves in jail. Instead of being down in the mouth and full of doom and gloom, the Bible tells us in Acts 16 and 25 that at midnight they were praying and singing, and the Bible says the prisoners heard them. Dr. Phillips, I wonder what it was like when they heard Paul and Silas singing at midnight, as the quietness was pervaded with their songs of their souls being lifted to Almighty God, even though they found themselves in a difficult place. Dr. Wolf, it makes me curious. What do we think they were singing? Oh my, it's a question that'll only be answered when we get to heaven. But the Bible says that God responded to their voices in prayer and in singing by sending an earthquake. And the earthquake was so powerful that the foundations of the prison were shaken, the doors were opened, and the keeper of the prison awoke. And when he realized what happened, he said, "Oh no, I'm in big trouble. I'm the keeper of the prison. The doors are wide open. The prisoners are going to take off." The Bible says he pulled out a sword and was ready to take his life when Paul said, "Hey, wait just a minute. Let us talk with you." And as they did, the prisoner asked that famous question, What must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16 and 31, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He wasn't saying that the keeper of the prison could accept the Lord for his entire family. What he was saying is that the prisoner that evening and his entire family trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It all got sorted out the next morning when the sun arose. And when they found out Paul was a Roman citizen, they said, hey, let's wash our hands of this. We're not putting him back in another prison. Paul, you need to be on your way. And in Acts 17 and 1, the Bible says that Paul went about 50 miles from Philippi to a city called Thessalonica. And for 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned, he taught the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue. And the Bible says in Acts 17 and 4 that there were some who believed. And we know that out of that group of believers, there was a local church that was established. And then what happened next isn't fully recorded in Scripture, the details of it. But we know that as Paul moved on, after only being there 3 weeks and this local church was established, somehow in the midst of that group of believers, discussion started about Paul, and questions were raised about his character. Questions were raised about his integrity. Questions were raised about his authenticity. And under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul wrote 2 letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to this local church. And under the inspiration of God's Spirit, in chapter 2, we have a transparent defense by the Apostle Paul of his conduct in their midst. And it's summed up in verse 4, where he says, as we were put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Paul was saying from the bottom of his heart, when I was with you, God being my witness, and that phrase is used in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, God being my witness, when I was in your midst, I was the real McCoy. Students, in a day when trust has become a forgotten commodity in our culture, in a day when the evening news lauds the fact that politicians lie and businesses are dishonest, and we're surrounded by a lack of genuine authenticity and integrity, Pensacola Christian College student, as you get ready to leave this campus and go home for Easter, or as you get ready for these special days here in the community that you're going to have, I submit to you this morning from the pages of the Word of God that the Lord wants you to develop in your character the attribute of trustworthiness. You say, how do I do it? Paul presents transparently a pattern to be followed as we maintain 3 vital areas in our Christian experience to keep us on the pathway of being trustworthy. Notice with me, students, he says, number 1, I was trustworthy in the content of my life. The content of my life. Verse 3, he says, for our exhortation, that's our preaching, our teaching, he says, was not of deceit. Speaks of his method. Paul was not a manipulator. Paul was just absolutely transparent in his presentation of the gospel and its teachings. He goes on and he says, nor of uncleanness. speaks of the manner of his ministry. There was not sensuality involved. No charge was ever laid to Paul here or in any other ministry where he served that he had a ministry that was any way, had any whiff of sensuality to it. He says, nor in guile, speaks of his motive. One of the greatest compliments, students, anyone can ever give you is to say that you are guileless, that you function in every situation with pure motives. He goes on and he says in verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. Paul hadn't read the book on how to win pastors and influence deacons. He hadn't read how to win friends and influence people. He didn't get the work of the gospel done by glad-handing and slapping people on the back. And there's nothing wrong with networking, nothing wrong with being friendly. As Solomon said, the wisest man who ever lived, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. But flattery is dishonesty. It's saying things to people to butter them up to achieve your own goals. He never did that. He says, nor a cloak of covetousness. He didn't go in to see what he could get. He wasn't concerned about his honorarium. He was committed to what he could give. And here it is. God is witness. He said, I'm not just saying this to you on my own. I'm saying this to you based on the fact that there is a God of heaven, as the Bible says, that sees our hearts and knows everything about every one of us. Years ago, I was teaching here at the college, and I was Dr. Wolf, I was teaching homiletics. And in the day, I don't even know if this guideline's in place anymore. But in the day, when we got to finals, the academic vice president always sent us a note saying, announce this before you give the test. And it may have even been announced in chapel. And that is that anyone who cheats and is caught will be basically expelled from the college. So I got up in my class, ready to give the test, and zooming along, and you want to give the students as much time as possible. And I read the statement, had prayer, distributed the test, and got into giving the test. I was sitting up at the desk in front and doing some work and things. When I glanced back, and I could tell right away, one of my students was cheating. I was taken back. I mean, here it's a class for learning how to preach the Bible, and he was cheating. He had his head down and didn't see me, and I walked back to him, and just stood there, and he looked up at me, and he knew what I knew. Through some very, very creative measures on his behalf, by the time we got to the dean's office, he had completely destroyed the evidence. Long story short, a couple days later, the dean of students said to me, Dr. Phillips, sorry, Dr. Munch, we don't have a case. And he went from acknowledging to me right there that he had cheated to basically denying it. And we had no evidence. Completely unsolicited, his pastor got on a plane and flew down and talked to me and said, hey, I know this young man. I know his family. This would never, never happen. I just want to give you that assurance. Okay. He was a junior. Case closed. He came back the next semester, and I'd see him on campus, and If he could dodge me, he would. But whenever I was around him in close proximity, he was always uncomfortable with me. The next year, end of the next year, he graduated. And I'm guessing 5 years went by. And one day the president came into my office and he said to me, Dr. Munch, I want you to read this letter. And it was from my student. And he was writing to the president to say, back in this fall semester in homiletics, I had Dr. Munch, and basically he caught me cheating, and I destroyed the evidence before the whole thing could be processed. And he said, I'm writing to say that I'm now a youth pastor, and I'm speaking regularly, and I'm handling the Word of God, and my conscience is bothering me, and I need to get back in touch with the institution and ask you to forgive me. And Dr. Orton showed me that letter, and I said, I forgive him. I'll call him. I got on the horn to call him. We had a great conversation. I prayed with him, but here's what I told him. I said, hey, learn a lesson through this. I said, deal with things right away. Don't wait years. We're still in contact, my wife and I, with him and his family on social media. They're busy serving God. The hand of the Lord's obviously blessing their ministry. But you know what? I can tell you this. He's thrilled for the day that his character was strengthened. When he said, basically, as the Bible teaches us in Romans 12 and 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. As the Bible says in Ephesians 4, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members one of another. And you know what? We're a part of a community of believers. And that community of believers is based upon me being honest with you. And you being honest with me and honest with one another. Student, are you carrying anything this morning that's buried? And you're saying in your heart of hearts, boy, I hope no one ever finds out. May I lovingly, gently, but firmly admonish you this morning? Get it right. So that God can continue to strengthen your character with you being a trustworthy servant. Paul said, I was trustworthy in the conduct of my life. He says, in the content of my life. He says, secondly, I was trustworthy in the conduct of my life. Look with me, if you would, in verse 10. He says, ye are witnesses, once again, and God also. And here he uses three words. How holy. That's to do with our vertical relationship with God. And justly, our relationship with others. And unblameably. That's, as Dr. Zach preached on recently out of Philippians, that we be harmless and blameless. And he developed that word blameless, that there is no handle that people can get a hold of because there's something in our lives that they know is not right. He said, we behaved ourselves among you. Once again, a community of believers. Genesis 39 is one of my favorite biographies in Scripture. I believe many here would say they love the life of Joseph. But Joseph went from one pickle to another. But what makes the story so great is that through it all, he trusted God. But in Genesis 39, he has ascended to a point that he's basically Potiphar's right-hand man. And you know the story. There he is. He finds himself in the house, and Potiphar is not there, and Potiphar's wife is there, and Potiphar Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce him. And what does he say? Genesis 39 and 9, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know what he was saying? I need to have a holy relationship with God. He went on and he said to her, he spoke these words to her. He said, "The master has entrusted everything in the house to me. I am his steward with one exception. You. You're his wife and his alone." He wanted to have a relationship that was just. But then Genesis 39 goes on and says this about him. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Whoa. Oh yeah, we think of Joseph in the temptation. We think of him fleeing. And that's a cross-reference to Timothy, where Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. He took off out of there. But you know what the Bible says, and we often don't get to this part of the story, he never came back. He said, that house is the house of temptation. I'm not as much as going back there. Students, some of you are going home. And home represents great times. But home may also represent the place of temptation. There may be some places at home. And when you get home for Easter, you don't need to go there. You just need to stay away. Paul said, the people of Thessalonica, along with God, were my witness that in my conduct, I lived a holy, just, blameless life by the power of the Holy Spirit in your midst. He said, I maintained and was trustworthy in the content of my life. I was trustworthy in the conduct of my life. And last of all, he says, I was trustworthy in the counsel of my life. The counsel of my life. Verse 11, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Verbal, every word. Plenary, every part of every word. God doesn't just... We as human beings are known for hyperbole. There's no hyperbole with God. God uses these words and puts them in the scripture here with a plan. He says, you know how we exhorted. That's to get someone to do something willingly. And comforted, to get someone to do something solemnly. And charged, to get someone to do something joyfully. And what was that? He said, we worked to get you to willingly, joyfully, seriously impact others, that they would walk worthy, verse 12, of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. God's never ordained that any of us be the Lone Ranger. Now, we live in a culture that increasingly directs young people to live in isolation. lot of attributing factors to that, which I'm not going to address this morning. You know what they are anyway. But young people, I want to remind you this morning that God's put you here on a campus. God's put you in a collegian. God's put you in a room. God's put you in a local church. God's put you in classes. And it's not just so you can, in all of those situations, just be a solo flyer. God's put you in those places so that you can come along your brothers and sisters in Christ and willingly, seriously, joyfully say to them, oh my, keep serving God. Be faithful. Give your life to the living God. Submit to Him. Go on Christian service. Be faithful. Invest your life, regardless if you're going to be a businessman or a nurse or a pastor or a missionary or whatever it is. Realize, as Pastor Wallace said, you've been given that great opportunity and invest it for Him. You know what that's called in the New Testament? Edifying. As a young Christian, it took me a while to wrap my head around that. But the Bible says, as I invest my life spiritually in others, you know what happens? We build them up. They get encouraged. They get instructed. They get inspired. And they get stronger in Christ. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. College student, who are you sharpening this morning? Who have you encouraged this week? Who have you built up this semester? Who's stronger in their walk, in their faith, in their spiritual journey as a result of interacting with you? I spent my first year at a state college. I was out of the will of God. My parents wanted me to go to a Christian college. My pastor did, my youth pastor did. I bucked that. I went to a state school, got in a car accident. Long story short, God used that to work in my heart. And I said, I'm going to Christian college. Hey, they used the phrase getting right with God. I got right with God, college student. And I couldn't wait. I had to finish out the year that I was at the state school and made the transfer, but I couldn't wait. And I got on the Christian College campus, and you know what I thought? I thought, wow, this whole place, Dr. McIntyre, it's going to be full of kids who love God. Man, they're going to want to go on Christian service. They're going to want to be involved in the ministry. We're going to have great times praying together, serving together. But I ended up, my first roommate was a guy named Dave Jones. Oh, Dave Jones was a cool cat. But Dave Jones was the greatest critic of the college. So every night, back in the day, then we had lights out. But we didn't go to sleep right away, of course. And so the lights would go out. And as soon as the lights went out, he would start his diatribe of criticism of the day. Man, nothing was left untouched, Dr. Phillips. Man, he'd criticize the speakers in chapel. If it was Bible conference, he'd criticize the Bible conference speakers. He'd criticize the food. He'd criticize absolutely everything. We had a day when this Bible college campus was full of trees. The college had hundreds of rakes, and we would get all the rakes out, and the students would have rake day. And we'd rake the whole campus. Oh, it's great fun. We'd play games and play football, and oh, I played football. It was great. But we all got out there one morning and ready to go, and suddenly looked around. Oh, man, administrative executive decision needed to be made. Out came the president, and the students found out all the rakes that had been stacked up the night before were gone. Suddenly, the phone rang at the college switchboard. And literally, a little old lady from down the block called to say, hey, I saw students, five this morning, walking down the alley, and she said they were carrying armloads of rakes. She said, after about the third time, I thought, the only one who has enough, this many rakes has to be the college. We sent the maintenance crew down there. Sure enough, down in this alley, they'd stashed all these hundreds of rakes. We had rake day, had a great time, but it wasn't until that night in the room I found out. My roommate had engineered that. I remember sitting on graduation day, walked across the stage, and I thought, wow. A couple years later, my wife and I were traveling with a singing team, and we were in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. I looked out. There he was. My former roommate, Dave Jones, had two little baby girls. Immediately after the service, he made a beeline down to the front, and he said, hey, Greg, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, sure, sure, Dave, what's on your mind? Good to see you. No, we need to talk privately. We went out the back door of the church. He threw his arms around me. And I'm like, what? What's this about? He said to me, Greg, I've been diagnosed with a terminal disease. I'm going to leave my wife a widow. I'm going to leave my two daughters fatherless. I said, Dave, hey, not really. He says, yeah, really. But he said, you know what? Before I go, I'm getting in touch with everybody with whom I was not a good example and asking them to forgive me. He said, will you forgive me for being such a crummy example? I said, yeah, you were one crummy example. No, I didn't say that. I said, of course, Dave. I said, I forgive you. We chatted some more. I think it was two or three summers later, we're back in the same church. I'm up in the same pulpit, and I looked out, and there was his wife. The girls were that much bigger. But Dave wasn't there. She came down front, said, hey, Greg and Luann. Dave went to heaven. But before he did, he made things right with people. And in the remaining days of his life, he did all he could to be an encouragement. Student, you can be trustworthy. God wants you to be. He wants you to be trustworthy in the content of your life, the conduct of your life, and the counsel of your life. Will you allow the Spirit of God to help you be just that? I trust you will.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College. Empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.